Well, good morning. 9 a.m. service. It'd be introduced to the 11 a.m. service. What an amazing day together to join our hearts, join ourselves together in the praise of such a wonderful, radically generous God. I can't know if I can get over it. If you don't know me, if you're visiting with us, my name is Father Benji. I'm the rector here at Christ Church. You are so warmly welcome to this service. You heard this in our first verse of the entrance hymn. O God, beyond all praising, we worship you today and sing of love amazing that songs cannot repay. Oh, we can only wonder at every gift you send. And blessings without number and mercies without end, we lift our hearts before you and wait upon your word. We honor and adore you, our great and mighty Lord. This verse alone, I think, is sermon enough. But I'm going to preach one, so don't get, for those of you who got real happy real quick. For we indeed worship a God beyond any praise that we could offer. And we're going to try to offer as much as we can this morning. We offer here our meager attempts to honor and glorify the one true and living God who at the core of his nature is radically generous, as we've been looking at over the last several weeks. As we'll be reminded here in just a moment at the prayers of the people and at the great Thanksgiving at the Eucharist, he pours out his radical generosity that is beyond all measure in our lives through the death, resurrection, and ascension of his only Son, Jesus, our Savior and our King. Like many of you, I've been marveling at the great kindness and generosity of God in his provision of this place. This new home for Christ Church, a place where we can grow deeper roots in Christ and in this city for generations to come to the praise of his glorious name. I'm still blown away. I really don't know if it's real yet. Yet early this morning, as I was beginning to write this sermon, it's been a week. There may or may not be construction materials over here behind these. The Lord laid on my heart Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, where Paul exalts in the everlasting love of God, where he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And listen to this. "He who did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Just let that sink in for a bit. How will he not also with him give us all things? The key phrase there is with him, with Christ. You see, Paul is working out for us the implications of our salvation. As he teaches in Romans chapter 6, God so thoroughly unites us with Jesus through the waters of baptism that what is true of him is true of us. That's how Paul can come to chapter 8 and without reservation in verse 1 declare, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How is this possible? Paul expands on his teaching concerning the downstream benefits of baptism in chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, when he states, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," remember what happens in our baptism, we are raised together with the life of Christ in his life. "If the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. For all who are held or led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father." So of course, God, our good, good Father, would give us, his children, this building. Why do we think he wouldn't? Of course he would give us this building when we came to him humbly in prayer and asked for it. Did not Jesus teach us just a few weeks ago in our gospel lesson that he is a good, good Father? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much so will he, who's not evil, give good gifts to you? And not only has he given us a building, but he's given us this building. For those of you who might not know, this is where Christ Church had its start. In 2008, this is where the church began to meet, down in the fellowship hall we'll be at and share a little food. I hope we have enough room. So not only does God give us this wonderful building that exceeds our current needs and meets the future vision that he's giving us here, but he also is giving us a beautiful story. He doesn't have to do it that way, but he does it that way. Isn't that so wonderful? Of course he'd give us this building. Because what's this building in the long run compared to the gift that God gives us in his only son? This really, in the ultimate thing, ultimate vision of things, is nothing. He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, the ultimate gift that we celebrate today is not this building. It's the gift of God himself. Everything this building included, everything, they are spirit-filled gifts of a radically generous God who held nothing back in redeeming and adopting us as his children. He gave his only son for you, for me, for this world. To be sure, we are here today to give our radically generous commitments in response to God's gift to this building, but we are here to celebrate his provision of his son above all else. For what is this place for except for that? Because this gift points beyond itself, as every church does, as every building does. It points beyond itself to the true gift, the ultimate gift of God himself that he gives us in his son Jesus. We hear this truth in each of our lessons from Holy Scripture this morning. In Haggai, in the context of rebuilding the temple, when the people became downcast because what they saw they were rebuilding didn't even compare to the former temple. In that context, God reveals that the true gift is him, his presence with his people. Listen there, beginning in verse 3 again. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And then God, knowing this, comforts them. You now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. For what? For I am with you. There's no temple there yet, but there's one constant. I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. You see, the temple was always the sign of the true gift, the gift of God himself. This is why when Jesus cleanses the temple in John's gospel, and the religious leaders are indignant, demanding a sign, why would you do this, Jesus? Who are you? Jesus simply says to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And their response and perplexion reveals their ignorance to the presence of the true gift, the true temple. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, they say, and you will raise it up in 3 days? John records no rebuttal from Jesus, for he has already revealed the truth. But he does make plain Jesus' meaning when he writes to clarify. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And it's this gift of God himself, this gift of Jesus, the true temple, that the psalmist revels in Psalm 84. He praises God not only for meeting him in the temple, but also for being present to him when he is away from it, even when he walks through the valley of misery. Without minimizing or relegating the gift of the physical temple as unimportant or just mere stuff, the psalmist directs our gaze to God as the true gift. For the Lord God, he says, is a light and a defense. The Lord will give grace and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who live a godly life. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who puts their trust in you. You see, God is the gift. He is the one in whom we are to trust. We do not trust in his gifts, in buildings. We do not trust that a larger, nicer building with parking lots, and you heard me, plural. If you don't know, we'd had no parking lot before. We do not trust in these, that these will lead to true growth, to deeper roots in Christ, to expanded ministry and mission in this city, for we know that that can go in a different direction. And we do not trust in the gifts. We trust in the great gift giver. And we have to keep that firmly in focus. We cannot become complacent. Jesus reminds us of this in our gospel lesson from Matthew 7. Our trust must be placed firmly on the God who is our rock, our firm foundation, the great cornerstone on whom we, as spiritual stones, as Peter reminds us, are being built up into the very temple of God, his dwelling on earth. So how will he, not also with him, graciously give us all things? Our lesson from Revelation chapter 21 reveals that when God says all things, he means all things. And when we receive the gift of God himself, that he truly does in Jesus give us all things. Heaven and earth made new. Just listen again to our lesson from Revelation because it is so beautiful. It's why we're here, to worship the God who saved us. And that salvation, we find its consummation here, recorded for us in Holy Scripture. When John says, "Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more," that great antagonist to God's plan. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's why we make a lot of effort to make this place look beautiful, to point beyond itself, to know that we are the bride adorned for God. We remind ourselves constantly of the beauty that will fill heaven. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne." This is one of the first times since the beginning of the book where we've heard the voice from the throne speak. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." Can I get an amen, Father David?
Amen.
"For the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Not all new things, but I'm making all things new. Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done." We hear that thread going from the very first chapters of Genesis through the cross of Christ, where he says, "It is finished," to now God the Father says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." You see, Christ Church, We gather here to celebrate the radical generosity of God. And as wonderful as this building is, it pales in comparison to the true gift. To the gift of God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of this place is wonderful, don't get me wrong. It's wonderful because, like our little church on the corner of Queen Street with the red door, it too will be a thin place where heaven bends down to earth and earth is raised up to heaven. A place where we will encounter and worship the one true and living God week by week. We will encounter Him here in word and sacrament together, the whole church. In the word that is read in the midst of the people and preached, and the word of God that is broken and shed so that God's grace might overwhelm us with the very life of God, the very life of His coming kingdom. This new home for us is a wonderful gift because here we will gather to learn how to love God and to love one another. And from here, God will send us out, filled with His Spirit and nourished by His grace, so that we might bring the love of God and the light of God to those we encounter in our home and neighborhoods, in our schools and workplaces, in the restaurants and grocery stores we frequent, and maybe even in gyms. Not me, but someone else. Christ Church, my prayer is that this place will become an epicenter of God's redemptive grace here in Winston-Salem. An epicenter of His lavish and radically generous love. An epicenter of His new creation bursting into the old ruins of this world, spoiled by sin, into lives and relationships broken by sin. As Haggai declares, may this be a place marked, characterized, branded even by God's peace, His shalom. Peace that is only made possible by God's presence within us and among us. And because He is with us, and He is with us, I hope you know that God is here with us right now. Because of His presence, may we experience here foretastes and glimpses of His coming kingdom that we hear only just a small picture of in Revelation 21. New heavens and new earth. Glimpses and foretastes of His coming kingdom in lives transformed and relationships reconciled and restored. Foretastes and glimpses of that place where one day, when Jesus our King returns, we will receive as gift a world made new, new heavens, new earth, a new Jerusalem, which, if you don't know, means a dwelling place of peace. A place, this new Jerusalem, a very real place of flesh and matter made new, where God, the God who is with us right now, will wipe away every tear. Wipe away every tear from our eyes, a place where death will no longer be permitted a presence because God's is fully here. A place where there will be no mourning, no crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. May this place, and may we be a people where and in whom former things are passing away. And where the life and the light of God radiate ever and ever brighter brilliance. Because here the glory of God shines in us. Because we are becoming the lamp of the Lamb. We are becoming the lamp of the Lamb in this place. If this is true, and I believe it is, what else is left for us to do? What else is left for us to do but to commit our lives, every bit of them? Not just financial pledges, but our whole lives to the God who gives Himself so freely to us. our entrance hymn ends with this series of verses. Then hear, O gracious Savior, accept the love we bring, that we who know your favor may serve you as our King. And whether our tomorrows be filled with good or ill, we'll triumph through our sorrows and rise to bless you still, to marvel at your beauty and glory in your ways, and make a joyful duty our sacrifice of praise. Christ Church, let us join our voices together in a great sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving this morning. God has been so good to us. So good to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.